Let us turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 6. And we want to begin our reading at verse 1, Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And we want to read from 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because of their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out 7 men among you of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom when they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands upon them, and the word of God grew, or increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now from 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3, and we're dealing now with a beginning at verse 8, where we read likewise. That word likewise appears a number of times in Scripture. It is a connecting word, and it links us with the first 7 verses. The first 7 verses, he deals with a qualification for elders. Now he says, likewise, in the same way, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, but not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now may the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that we can come and ask and receive. We thank You for Your chastening hand. It's a choice new covenant blessing. We thank You, our Father, that You have committed Yourself to deliver every one of Thy people that have trusted in Thee safely to eternal glory. And we praise You, our Father, that we can say with the Apostle, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And we are looking forward, our Father, to the glory. In the meantime, You have bidden us to be faithful and to occupy till You come. Give us an understanding of spiritual truth and enable us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give Thee thanks. Amen. This is the last message that I'm going to give on the subject of leadership, and today we want to consider together deacons. Now, depending on your background, if you happen to have a Presbyterian background and you come from that area, or brethren background, they usually talk about the elders. Emphasis is laid on the eldership. If you're a Baptist, however, the emphasis is laid on the deacons. Now, it's amazing that in the New Testament, they are both mentioned. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he speaks of the saints, and then he speaks of the elders, plural, and also the deacons. So we find that we have the three groups making up the local church. We have the saints. And I trust each of us are a saint. A saint is simply one who has been saved by God's matchless grace. We have been set apart by God in Christ Jesus. Now, whenever you read scriptures concerning either elders or deacons, there is an underlying principle in each scripture. And in Acts 6, concerning the deacons, it is holiness of life, filled with the Holy Spirit. Look out for men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the thought behind deacons, the word that is used for deacons in the New Testament, is that of one who serves others. In Acts 6, it is they who served tables, making sure that the poor widows were not neglected by the other believers. And also, whenever you read the term, the connotation of the term means to serve others. And they who would serve others must be living a holy life. Holiness of life is the underlying principle. 1 Timothy 3 speaks and uses that word likewise. And the emphasis there would be the same qualifications, the same order of qualifications concerning the eldership that we looked at last week. We noticed he must be above reproach morally, domestically, socially, personally. And you'll find that the categories of the qualifications revolve around those thoughts. Now that word likewise brings it over to the deacons, they who would serve God's people. Now, since we've asked that you recognize those whom you feel and believe are equipped to serve, how are you ever going to come to a conclusion? Now, this was presented to me last week by quite a few people. How are you ever going to come to a conclusion? Well, one lady said, now, in the church where I attended, they give you a list of names. Please choose from these names. Well, we're not going to give you a list of names because we've been giving you a list for 15 years. Who has been doing the work? Who's been coming to the men's meeting? Whose heart has been in it to come? Who's been serving for years, taking care of the offerings and all these things? They have served, and they have served well. All you need to do is check the list. And we're not going to placard a list, but one thing we just say to you, you check the list, and then you'll look at that list and look at it carefully. Look at it in the area of spirituality as well. Now, I want to say something. I'm happy for our young men who are coming to the men's meeting. And when I look back at my own life, and I've been doing that this week, I thank God for men and women who put up with me over the years. That's a big thing to say. For I remember speaking in a place in Baltimore. I'll tell you the name of the place. It was Brooklyn Chapel in the south of Baltimore. And I remember this one woman saying something to me one day. You know, and I really needed it. She was a wise woman. And she had a great voice for singing, too, by the way. She said, "Boy, you've been improved since the last time you were here." See, I thought the last time I was there, I was real good. But she said, "You really improved." And you know, if our young men are going to take a hold of the reins, they have to have an opportunity to take a hold of the reins. And we must do all we can to encourage them. And I praise God for the many who took me aside and encouraged me down through the years. And I especially thank the Lord for those who didn't flatter me. Flattery spreads a net for your feet for those who told it like it was. They're the ones who blessed my heart. And one of the greatest blessings in my life was a brother, Bill Patterson. And Bill was used of God in a great way in my life. And of course, there were others as well. Now, when we come to the qualifications, and when we talk about the qualifications for an elder or qualifications for a deacon, and we're thinking particularly this morning of those who serve, what do we mean? Well, let me tell you what we don't mean. When we talk about a person not being spiritually qualified, it doesn't mean that they're lost. It doesn't mean they're not saved. It means that they have not grown as they should have grown in the things of God, and that they haven't applied themselves to the Word of God. Application to the Word of God is what is most important. You see, everyone who is saved by grace is a priest. It is our birthright. Never sell your birthright like Esau did. Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. And if you're a child of God by the blood of his cross, you are a priest with the privilege and the ability, by virtue of the fact that the Spirit of God dwells within, to draw near to God and to worship in the holiest of all. This is your birthright. But not every priest is qualified to be a leader of God's people. And this brings us into this matter that is taken up in 1 Timothy 3 and also in Acts chapter 6. Holiness of life is at the bottom of it. Now, God put the Old Testament before the New Testament. And I believe that the reason he did it is that we, through examining the types and the shadows of the Old Testament, will get information that will help us spiritually as a people of God in the New Testament. And I'm going to deal with a certain book of the Old Testament this morning, and we want to look at a few things that I believe are very important in the life of the child of God today. I invite you to turn to Leviticus chapter 21. The book of Leviticus is, to many people, a book that's dry, but really, the more you read it, the more you study it, it's not dry at all. It has reference to the approach of the people of God to the Lord himself. Now, what you have in Leviticus 21 is directions for the priesthood. And in Leviticus 21, I'm going to read the opening verses. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people. But for his kin that is near unto him, that is for his mother and for his father, and for his son and for his daughter, and for his brother, and for his sister, a virgin that is near unto him, which hath had no husband, for her he may be defiled. So here we have regulations for the priesthood. Now remember, under the Old Testament economy, the priesthood was in a family. Aaron was a high priest. Aaron's sons were the priests. To be a priest under the Old Testament economy depended upon what family you belong to. And the same is true today. Their priests were related to the high priest. We have, and to be a priest under the new covenant is being related to the high priest. The high priest of God's people is our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews deals with his great high priesthood. And everyone related to him is a priest. And God said to the priesthood in the Old Testament, he said to them, there are certain things you may do, and there are certain things you may not do. And you have that here. But now when you come to the high priest, you see, the high priest was someone who was special. There are restrictions upon him. He had to marry a virgin. He could not marry a divorced woman. The woman that he married had to be a virgin. Now, what are the underlying principles here? Is God trying to tell the priest? No, what God is doing, he's teaching the importance of instruction in the home. That priest who was going to become a high priest because of the eldest son that was born of the high priest, he was instructed in the home. You may not be given over to anything that's sinful. The greatest thing in life is to serve God's people and to serve God. And therefore, he was instructed that way. And if we begin with our families, friends, and our children are taught the greatest thing in life is holiness. Serving God. Serving God's people. It's amazing that a lot of people only wise up to this when they're ready to die. But we have to teach our children as early in life as we possibly can. The greatest thing in life is to serve God. Somehow or another, we have an idea that you can sow wild oats and it doesn't affect. It has an effect. Our bodies must be kept for God. And this is a teaching of Leviticus chapter 21. Five times over in Leviticus chapter 1, you read about eating the bread of his God and offering the bread of his God. This is an expression that appears five times. Now, in Leviticus 21, you have what is known as the deformities in the priesthood. Deformed priests. And we want to read that passage together. And we're going to begin at verses 17 through 21. And we're going to dwell on these verses because they are very important for us as we seek to serve God's people. Notice, these blemishes in the priesthood were physical. And they couldn't do anything about them. But they have a spiritual connotation to God's people today. And Christ is able to give us that overcoming grace over these blemishes. For the command is grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us begin at verse 17. God says to Moses, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. You'll notice in these passages that these priests were still priests. In other words, they're saved. They're still priests. But they couldn't take a part of public leadership. They were hindered from public leadership because of these deformities. Verse 18 says, for whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach a blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed, or broken-handed, or crook-backed, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go unto the veil, nor come near unto the altar, because he hath a blemish. Now, what do we learn from this passage? You see, here are certain deformities. They are physical there, but I believe they have a spiritual connotation for us today. Remember, the man was still a priest. In other words, he was saved, but he could not take public part. And now let us notice these in detail. First, a blind man. The Word of God tells us that where there is no vision, the people perish. A blind man has no vision. Now, there may be reasons for the blindness spiritually. Spiritually, if you're a priest and you're spiritually blind, it may be that you haven't been taught properly. And it may be that you're not feasting on the Word of God. Where there is no vision, the people perish. A blind man. But then you have the lame man. God doesn't use a man who is not straight in his walk before God. God expects us to walk worthy of the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6 says that a man must have a good report of them that are without. In other words, the world is watching us. How does the world view us? You see, the lame man, is his walk straight? God expects us to be the same outside as we are inside. And then, of course, a man with a flat nose. You see, in other words, that which is out of proportion and would draw a person aside. Judas had a flat nose. Judas, of course, was lost. But he held the bag. And what was in the bag controlled Judas. You see, that which was out of proportion and that which drew attention, and then he speaks of that which was superfluity. In other words, that one thing, or like we read in Hebrews 12, laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, that which is superfluous. A man may have a big head. He may know too much. Or a person may have big ears. He might hear too much. A person may have a big mouth. He may say too much. You see, that which is superfluous. While these things were physical, they can become spiritual to us and hinder us in our service for God. And then he mentions a man who's broken-footed. A person with a broken foot, he can't move properly. Did you ever meet somebody, they're stuck on just one thing? That's all they know. They have a harp of one string. Every time you see them, that's all they talk about. I knew a lady up north. Her harp of one string was long hair. It's wrong to have your hair cut, especially for women. And every woman should have long hair, never have your hair cut. And every time that she met somebody, that's all she wanted to talk about, long hair. You see, harp of one string. They're stuck in a rut. I've known people that all they can talk about is eternal security. That's their main theme, eternally secure in Christ. And a lot of those same people never see the foundation on which eternal security rests. You see what this is saying? Broken-footed, then broken-handed. Here's a person who can't work. His hands are broken, or he can't bless anybody. The man with a withered hand that we read about in Luke 6, he couldn't bless, for his right hand was withered, and the right hand is the right hand of blessing. He was broken-handed. And it's possible, friends, to be hindered, you see. What was physical in the Old Testament becomes spiritual to us. And it should have a meaning in our lives to enable us to grow in grace. And then a person who's crooked back. You see, now the back is very important for strength. If your back goes out, you're in trouble. You see, the back is very important. Now, a person who's crookback, I like to think of him as a compromiser. He's not straight up, but he's not all the way down either. He's just in the middle. He's a compromiser. And when it comes to spiritual truth, you can't be a compromiser. Stephen, that deacon in the sixth chapter of Acts, he was not a compromiser. And in 1 Timothy 3, it says, they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased for themselves a good degree and much boldness in the faith. You see, a man with a crooked back is neither straight nor is he crooked. He's in between. And you know there's some believers that you find today. You don't know where they stand. They say one thing and they do another. And it's a deformity. And it's a hindrance to serving God's people. And then, of course, a dwarf. A dwarf is one who has never grown. And the purpose of gifts in the, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, is that we grow into a, well, into a whole person from whom the whole body fitly framed groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. And then, of course, one who has a blemish in his eye. He can't see things in perspective. He can't see the whole picture as God has outlined it in the Word of God. He can only see part. He has a blemish in his eye. A lot of times, you know, we have one set, and we try one set of ideas, and we try to conform everything to that, to our system of theology. Now, we can easily see that in somebody else's theology, but what about our own? Am I just as willing to look at my own under the microscope as I am someone else's? It's easy to see the problem somewhere else, but am I willing to see it in my own eye blemish? Then scurvy. A person who has scurvy. The scurvy is the result, you see, of an improper diet, not getting the proper vitamins. In other words, am I feeding on the Word of God? Am I feeding on the Word? Am I getting a proper diet? And then a person who is scabbed. Now, this could be an encouraging word. A person who is scabbed. Because when a scab comes on a place that has been broken, what about it? Well, it's proof that things are healing. Things are improving. And just keep moving. Don't let it discourage you. Keep moving. And God will bless. And then, of course, a person who's broken in the stones. In other words, they're unable to reproduce. These are men who were priests. They were in the right family. And oh, my friend, if you're saved by God's grace, you're in the right family. You're related to the great high priest. And God wants you to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Him. But these things hinder the priest under the old covenant. And when we look at them, we find that they are things that would keep us from being filled with the Holy Spirit and walking worthy of the Lord and really serving others from the heart. Now, what is the outcome of all this? Well, when you look at Acts chapter 6, they chose these deacons. And what was the result? The Word of God increased. The Word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied. Friends, the emphasis in Acts 6 is on holiness. This is the emphasis in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1. But the important thing in Acts chapter 6, they said, we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God. And when the people brought the names of those that they believed were brought to them, they prayed. He said, no, look, they prayed. And the result of their prayer was they could say, yes, we're in agreement with it. And the word of God increased. The disciples multiplied. And a number of the priests believed. The important thing, we give ourselves to prayer and the word of God. Now all of us must seek the mind of the Lord. We must. Now we'll be able to recognize, but you can't recognize what you don't have. You can't recognize what isn't there. We have to recognize and encourage what is there. And continue to encourage and help them to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we look for a person who has a heart to serve the Lord's people. And we ask ourselves two questions. And they're very simple. Who has been doing this in the past? Who has been doing it? Do they show signs of genuine spirituality? Then let's get down to business and seek to enable them to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Now, that is not the last word. Our brother Kent Mann is going to lead us in a discussion tonight on these things. And in order to help us, we've had two fine discussions on two previous nights, and he's going to again tonight. So I'm looking forward to that. And I trust that these times that we've been together looking at these scriptures that deal with the subject of leadership have been a blessing to your own heart. I must make a confession. These have been about three of the hardest lessons I have ever had to study in my life. These have not been easy, but I believe it's going to result in blessing in time. So let's just thank the Lord together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow in thy presence. We thank you for your word, and we ask you, O God, that if there are any blemishes in our lives, that you would reveal them to us in order that we may, by the grace of God, correct them, in order that the heart that you've given your people to serve one another will be encouraged, and that all of us will increase and abound and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thee thanks. And now may thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace continually abide upon those who have truly believed in thee with thy rich blessing for Jesus' sake. Amen.